If you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, beginning of verse 1. Then, that is, following Jesus' baptism, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it's written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I'll give you," he said, "if you bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended to him. Before we consider this temptation of Jesus, let's go to God in prayer first, shall we? Father, once again, a very familiar story. And Lord, I pray again that we won't just turn off the words, but Lord, we will listen to your Spirit. Lord, may I not get in the way. May the things I say and do not distract. But Lord, may we each hear your Spirit speak in our hearts as he grows us, as he changes us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Maybe before we consider what is called Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, we need to consider the word, the word tempt itself. James 1:13 says, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone." But then we get, like this first verse of today's scripture, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. The Greek word used here is parazo, and it means to test. Whether testing is for good or for bad depends on how it is used, the intent of one giving the test. For example, if General Motors reports about tests on one of their new vehicles, the purpose of the test is to demonstrate the positive features of that car, the good things. However, if Consumers Report or Toyota were to run tests on that same vehicle, they'd be looking for the bad or the negative parts. In Scripture, if testing is an enticement to do evil, the word is usually translated by a form of the word tempt. In today's Scripture, Satan wanted to get Jesus to disobey God and sin. So Satan tempted him, tested him, to show Jesus' bad points, Jesus' weaknesses. Again, Satan tested Jesus to show his weaknesses. On the other hand, God wanted to demonstrate Jesus' sinlessness, Jesus' worthiness. So God tested Jesus to show his sinlessness. When Christians are tempted by Satan, God can use it for good, for their good and for his glory. Turn to some familiar verses. Turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. James writes, "Consider pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." It was God's plan. It was God's purpose for Jesus' temptations to use Satan's enticements to show his son's holiness, his worthiness, to truly be the Savior of the world, to show that Jesus was the sinless Lamb of God. Whether testing is by God's initiative or sent by Satan, God will always use it to produce good in us when we, like Jesus, meet the test in the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:28 reminds all of us that we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who've been called according to His purpose. Matthew began his report of this testing with the timing of the testing, the timing of the temptation by Satan. For us old people, not necessarily for the young people, for us old people, one of the paradoxes of life seems to be that after victory or a mountaintop experience, temptation often comes. A reason to fall comes. That's why Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. When we've succeeded in something difficult or important, we're often tempted to think about how powerful, how great, how intelligent we are. Really, pride is more than ready to take over in a moment's notice. When we're successful, we feel that we are unbeatable, and we let down our guard. And that's when temptation comes, and if we aren't ready, we will fall. For example, do you remember the prophet Elijah and the contest that he had with 450 prophets of Baal? After winning that contest and the lightning coming down and burning up his sacrifice and the calf and the water, God then answered Elijah's prayer for rain. Elijah had two great victories. He definitely had a mountaintop experience. But do you know what happened next? Turn to 1 Kings chapter 9. 1 Kings chapter 9. 1 Kings chapter 9, beginning of verse 1. We read now Ahab, that's the king Ahab, told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he'd killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them. And then we read, Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. Elijah took his eyes off of God, looked at himself, and fled in fear. Jesus had just had a mountaintop experience. He had been anointed by the Holy Spirit. God has spoken from heaven, calling him my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. And no sooner had Jesus experienced this first great testimony to his ministry than he faced the first great test of his ministry. Writing in this, Mark 1, verse 12 says, the Spirit immediately drove him into the wilderness. After waiting 30 quiet years, Jesus was ready to begin the work he'd come to earth to do. But before he could even start, the devil tried to stop him. If you think about it, the first Adam and Eve, met Satan in the Garden of Eden, where he had everything that he wanted. And that Adam lost the battle and plunged humanity into sin and into death. Jesus, sometimes called the last Adam or the second Adam in 1 Corinthians, met Satan in the desert after fasting for 40 years. To put it mildly, he was hungry. Unlike the first Adam, Jesus won his battle and all the rest that Satan sent throughout Jesus' 3 years of ministry. This culminated with victory on the cross. Colossians 2:15 says, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. But as well as demonstrating his sinlessness, experiencing the temptations, the testings, prepared Jesus to be our sympathetic high priest. The writer of Hebrews wrote about that. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Begin in verse 14. Hebrews chapter 4, begin in verse 14. We read, therefore, since we have a great high priest who's gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Jesus understands what we're going through when we're tempted. He's been there. He's experienced it. He faces temptations in his humanity as a man. His first words to Satan were, "Man shall not live by bread alone." Jesus' temptations were real. And like all temptations, they involved the will. By the way, notice that being tempted is not a sin. Sin occurs when one yields to the temptation. James wrote in James 1:15, "After desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin." All we know about Jesus' 40 days in the wilderness is, as Luke 4:2 says, "He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry." Satan's first temptation tried to take advantage of Jesus' hunger. Satan's tests kind of involve God's will versus Jesus' will, Jesus' love of self. He wanted Jesus to act outside of God's will. In so many words, Satan was saying, "Since you're God's beloved son, why in the world are you hungry? If he really loved you, he wouldn't let you starve to death. Go ahead. You're the Messiah. Make your own food. You deserve it." If Jesus had made stones into bread, he would have been doubting God's word and God's love. Jesus would have been working independently of the Father. He wouldn't be doing what God the Father wanted. Jesus had come to live a truly human life, not creating food for himself whenever he wanted. As Jesus said in John 6, verse 38, "I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me." Jesus came to obey the Father, and to do otherwise was to sin. Jesus obviously had the ability, the power, to do such a miracle. Later, he miraculously multiplied loaves and fishes to feed over 5,000 men at one time. Later, at a different time, 4,000 people. But it was not God's will for him to acquire food miraculously here for himself. Jesus had come to live a truly human life, one that goes through the normal means of acquiring food. For Jesus to turn stones into bread would lead Jesus out of the Father's will for Jesus' life on earth, and he would sin. Satan was trying to break Jesus' trust in submission to God through his physical cravings, to kind of put his physical needs ahead of his spiritual needs. But Jesus quoted Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, when he said, "Man should not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Jesus was saying it's better to obey God and depend on him, waiting on his provisions, than to grab satisfaction for ourselves where and when we can. Like Jesus, we must put our trust in God. In Philippians 4:19, Paul wrote, "My God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." Like Jesus, the purposes, the intentions of our lives should only be the purposes and the intentions of God. Above all else, God's will must come first in our lives. So, having failed to get Jesus to use his divine powers to serve his own self-interests and thus sin against God, Satan then tempted Jesus to put the love and power of the Father to a test. Twisting it just a little bit, Satan even used Scripture to try to prove his point. Perhaps once again paraphrasing Satan, "If you really believe the Scriptures, jump from this high point. Let's see if the Father really cares for you. Go ahead, prove it." But Jesus saw through this too. This was testing God's love, God's power. This time he quoted Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. "Thou do not put the Lord your God to the test." No matter how noble or how important a reason may be, to test God is to doubt him. And to doubt God, not trusting him, is sin. When we risk our prestige, our money, our lives, our families, or anything else to fulfill God's calling, we can rest in his care for all that we need. But when we take risks simply to fulfill our own ambitions or to put God to the test, we are sinning. And then we have no promise from him to keep us safe. Once again, in Jesus' case, Satan was unsuccessful. So Satan made one more attempt. He said, it seems that God, whose son you claim to be, has abandoned you. He won't or can't feed you or even protect you. But if you bow to me, I will take care of you. I will give you all of this, all the kings of the earth, right now. Jesus knew that he had to suffer and die before he could be raised to glory. Satan was saying that if Jesus would bow down just once, he'd be able to enjoy all the glory without having to go through the cross and all the suffering. Jesus could bypass the pain and the suffering. He would bypass God's will and rule now. Satan was tempting Jesus with power. Now, Jesus lost patience with Satan. Satan had overstepped his authority, and Jesus commanded him to leave. There is no debate on whether or not Satan was capable of making this claim. Jesus just answered him a third time with Scripture, words that leave no doubt about what should be done. Jesus replied from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13, "Fear the Lord your God, serve him only." Satan had said nothing about service. But Jesus knew, just as we do, that whatever we worship, we serve. Worship and service go together. Satan tested Jesus to show his weaknesses. God tested Jesus to show his sinlessness. Often after a victory, there comes temptations. And Satan tried to stop Jesus before he could even start. First temptation, act outside of God's will. But Jesus came to obey the Father. Satan tried to get him to put his physical needs first. But God's will must come first in our lives before anything else. Second temptation, test God's love. Test God's power. But to test God is sin. Third temptation was to bypass God and God's will. But realize, whatever we worship, that is what we will serve. In his hungry and his tired condition, Jesus hadn't failed. He didn't sin. Satan's temptations, on the other hand, had failed. God's testing has succeeded. Jesus was triumphant. Jesus passed the test with flying colors. Jesus' response had been the same all along. I trust God. I trust the Father, and I will do His will. I will accept His gifts from His hand in His own way and in His own time. Satan was defeated. But as we see throughout the Gospels, he didn't stop tempting Jesus. Winning a victory over Satan and his temptations doesn't guarantee freedom from other temptations. As most of us would probably all agree, if anything, it just makes Satan try even harder. After Satan left, angels came. The Father acknowledged Jesus' worthiness, not only in words, but by sending angels to minister to him. In Matthew 26, Jesus said that he could have called for more than 12 legions of angels. But as he did when Satan was in front, instead, he waited for his Father to send them in his Father's time. After Jesus had defeated Satan, he is ready to begin his ministry. He proved himself to be the perfect king who is worthy of our respect and our obedience. Just as he was obedient, he can expect us also to be obedient with his help. Hebrews 2:18 says, "Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." 1 Corinthians 10:13 reminds us, "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it." Turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, way back by the book of Revelation. 1 John chapter 2, beginning of verse 15. Thinking about sin, thinking about temptations. 1 John chapter 2, begin verse 15. We read, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of the eyes, the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. Remember, the world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. John's listed here three main ways temptations come to us. For those of us that grew up with the King James Version, we know them as the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Or to put them a different way, cravings for physical pleasure, cravings for everything we see, pride in everything that we have and that we do. Satan uses the same arguments that he used 2,000 years ago. If you're a child of God, where's all this bounty? If you're a child of God, why doesn't he take care of you? Why does he let you suffer like this? Satan suggests that the world of business, the world of fame, the world wherever your heart desires can be yours, if only you would listen to him. We can get what we want. We can fulfill our lusts and our fantasies. We can be somebody. All we must do to get these things of the world is to go after them in the way of the world, Satan's way. He tempts each one of us with words like, why set your standards so high? What's the use? You can get what you want by cutting a corner here, shedding the truth a little bit there. Why wait for your heavenly reward when you can have what you want right now? No one will know. When we set our hearts on money, prestige, popularity, power, selfish happiness, we are doing exactly what Satan wanted Jesus to do, to put self first and God last. Self-will is really Satan's will and is therefore the opposite of God's will. Satan is a master counterfeiter. He appears to offer what seems to be the same as what God offers. And its price seems to be a lot cheaper. God wants you to prosper, doesn't he? Satan says. Well, I'll give you prosperity a lot sooner and for a lot less. Just turn your head a little at a questionable practice. Give in once in a while. Don't be such a prude. Don't fight everyone. That's the way to success. The basic argument kind of seems to be a form of the idea that the end justifies the means. But compromising truth, misusing scripture, is never right. And if it's not right, it's sin. When Jesus was tempted, notice, he didn't argue with Satan or try to rationalize what's happening. He quoted scripture. He went to God. When we are tempted, we need to quote scripture. We need to go to God. James 4:7 says, submit therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. As Ephesians 6:17 reminds us, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. David wrote in Psalm 37, verse 1, do not fret because of evil men or be envious of those who do wrong. Rather, as Philippians 4:12 says, my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Just look at what he did do for Elijah, for the children of Israel, for Paul, just to name a few. When temptations come, and they will come, don't look at the temptation, but look at Jesus Christ. Keep your eyes on his example. Do what he did. Look at the ways he was tempted and at the way he resisted, and learn from him. Hebrews 12:2 says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Proverbs says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. Keep your eyes on Jesus, trust in the Lord, and you will be successful. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you that Jesus does understand, that when we go to him in prayer, that he understands what we feel. He understands the temptations. Lord, help us when temptations come our way. Help us, Lord, to keep our eyes on you. Help us to trust you and to walk as you would have us to walk. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.